We are finishing our series in the book of James today. You can open up to James chapter 5. We've been going through chapter by chapter in James through this summer. And if you missed any of it, it's all on the website, on the podcast. You can catch up on that. And I design the preaching so that you come every Sunday. Did you know that? I design it so that. And if you miss a Sunday, we have the podcast. So it's really helpful to kind of keep yourself caught up. Coming up after this, starting next week, we're doing a three-part series that kind of reminds us who we are as God's people. What's the purpose of the church? Why do we do this? What's our calling here in our community? We're going to remind ourselves of our own mission as a church. And then after that, we jump back into our Unveiled series. If you've been with us the last couple of years, we've been slowly plugging our way chapter by chapter through the book of Revelation. And because if you do it all at once, you go insane. So we're doing it chunk by chunk, a couple times a year. And again, that's one. If you haven't been with us for Revelation, for our Unveiled series, go back to November 2017 for the first four-part series called The Cosmic Battle. And that's a great kind of primer for the whole book of Revelation to get you ready for the chunk that we're facing. But again, you can go back to all of it and catch up or re-listen, however you want. But that's what's coming up. But today we finish in the book of James. Before we start to read from chapter 5 of James, I want to read from 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. The Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So last week in chapter 4 of James, we talked about God's will. We talked about planning for our future and how difficult it is to plan for our future, especially when we exclude God from the process. Because in the end, it's God's will be done, and it's God's will that we want for our lives. And so James says that every plan and decision we make needs to be qualified with the phrase, "if it's the Lord's will." And here, Paul is making it very clear to the Thessalonians what the Lord's will is. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for your life. And what we said last week, and God does reveal his will. God does guide, and you can get the answers to all that stuff if you go back to last week if you weren't here. But sometimes when we don't know what to do next, what we need to do is rely on what we already know. Rely on what we know God's will is. Even if we don't know his specific will for our future, we know what his will is for everybody. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. That's God's will. And Jesus said the most important things that we do are love God with everything we have and love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And if we continue to do what we know we're supposed to do already, we will eventually find ourselves in God's preferred future for our lives. Amen? So Paul makes it really clear for us again. Now, as James has been going through his letter, he's been giving us practical wisdom in different aspects of our life. He's been talking about the relationship between faith and action, and he's talking about how to keep control of our tongues. He's talking about practical Christianity, about how to care for people who are less fortunate than us, and how to share what we have, and to love each other well. And he's leaning into all kinds of Old Testament wisdom. He's leaning into Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He's giving all these instructions, but as he closes his letter, he gives a very general instruction, much like Paul and much like Jesus, on what God's general will is for every single circumstance that we are in. And James's message is this, that whatever situation you're in, the first reaction to whatever you're going through is to pray. The first reaction to whatever's happening in your life is to be in constant communication with the source of everything, God the Father himself, because he is your lifeline no matter what is happening in your life. So in verse 13, he says, "Is anyone in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise." So he gives us these two scenarios. If you're in trouble, something's going on in your life, you have a difficulty, you're in debt, you're in danger, you're fearful, whatever's happening, your first response should be prayer. That doesn't mean we don't also go to our friends, and we don't also go to our life group, and we don't also go to our pastor, and if you have to go to the police, go to the police. But prayer needs to be our first reaction to trouble we face in our lives, because even though all those other things are resources that God has blessed us with, our greatest source of salvation from any situation we face is the power and presence of God. So our first reaction must be prayer. But the second scenario he gives is anyone happy? So trouble in your life might bring fear or unrest or worry or stress or unhappiness, but on the other end of that, there are hopefully times in every one of our lives where we can say, things are going pretty good. I'm feeling generally great about life right now. I'm actually happy with where I am and what's going on. You know what? I hope that you're happy. I think being happy is wonderful. It's a blessing from God. Happiness is not God's ultimate purpose for your life. That's why sometimes he allows us to be unhappy for a season. But God likes it when you're happy, I believe. God gives his people joy that can actually transcend circumstances. God loves it when we are happy. But the problem with happiness, the problem with prosperity, the problem with things going well, is when things are going well, we often forget why they're going well. Because God has blessed us. We often think, wow, I'm a genius. I've figured life out. I've figured the key to happiness, and I'm doing so great, and who needs God anyways? But the only reason we ever have any good gifts, like James says in the beginning of his letter, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. So it's important to remember, even in times of happiness, to give God the glory. So James says, if you're happy, sing praises to God. Your first response, again, should be to communicate with and be in connection with God. So another way to say sing praises to God is to say pray, right? Because what are praises to God if they are not a prayer in themselves? When we gather together on Sunday and we sing together like we just did, that's a corporate prayer meeting. And what's so special about it, because we're declaring his truth, we're calling upon him for help, we're telling him how awesome he is, those are things you do when you pray. But there's a unique power to it because our hearts and our voices are in unity when we do it. And that's a beautiful thing. As we sing praises, we're actually praying to God together. So if you're unhappy, if things are bad, if you're in trouble, pray. If things are good, if things are great, if things are wonderful, pray. Any situation, any circumstance, pray. That's how the Christian responds to whatever's going on. So we rejoice always. We pray continually. We give thanks in all circumstances because that's God's will for our lives. Now, this is not about, like, you know, if things are going bad, pretend it's not going bad and act all happy. That's not what the Bible teaches. But what this does do is God has given us the ability to make choices, especially because he's freed us from being slaves to sin and slaves to death. God has given us the ability to, in whatever circumstance, to choose how we're going to react. So if I am in trouble and I decide to give thanks and I decide to pray and I decide to praise and I decide to rejoice, what I'm doing is I'm saying my circumstance is not Lord over my life. My circumstance does not define who I am. It doesn't define how God feels about me. It doesn't define my identity, because Jesus is my identity. So I'm going to pray, I'm going to praise, I'm going to give thanks no matter what's going on, because that helps me step into the reality, the fact that God is in charge of this universe. And in the end, God will have his way over whatever circumstances I'm in. So I praise God when I'm strong, I praise God when I'm weak, I pray when things are going well, I pray when things are going poorly, and the foundation of my life is not my circumstances, it's Jesus. So James, Paul, Jesus, they all give us very clear instructions no matter what's going on in your life. Even if you don't know the specific will of God for this moment, you know the general will of God. Pray, praise, trust in him, worship him all the time. We can do that because God has given us the freedom to do that. So James moves from those general circumstances that require a responsive prayer to a very specific circumstance where he invites us to pray. And that is the topic of the rest of this morning and the topic of the rest of the passage, James 5, 15 to 18. I'll read the rest of it now. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Pastor Riley, would you mind bringing me my water bottle? I forgot it down there. Thank you. So This is a unique passage in the Bible because, thank you, Pastor Riley, because there's a lot of passages in the Bible that give stories, narratives of when people are healed. But this is really the only passage that kind of gives instructions on how to seek out healing. Like you see story after story in the Old Testament of healing. You see the Old Testament prophets doing healings. You see Jesus healing people. You see the apostles healing people. You read these stories all the time. But James actually gives instructions for people who are sick. What should you do if you're seeking out a healing? And it's kind of challenging because there's not a lot of passages like this. And James makes it sound really simple and straightforward, doesn't he? He seems to be saying, well, A, prayer, plus B, faith, equals C, healing. Bada bing, bada boom. Like, you're done, right? He makes it seem really simple, but if you've been around for a while, you recognize that this isn't always how it turns out. You've prayed, you've had faith, and then you weren't healed. Why doesn't it work? And I hope today to help answer that question. Why sometimes, or why often, when we pray for healing, we don't receive the fulfillment of that prayer? I like to regularly mention that it's important when you read a scripture to understand its context. Not just its historical context, but its context in the Bible itself. So this is a passage that a lot of people have kind of like pulled out a couple of verses here, and then they build a teaching on it, but they forget what else James is saying in his letter that helps you interpret what he's telling you. There's other passages about miracles and healings that people do that as well. But we need to understand this passage in light of James' whole letter, and we need to understand it in light of the whole of the scriptures. So I want to do that a little bit to help us get some clarity around this idea that God heals or sometimes seems not to. So we begin here, we begin with a premise and an assumption. And I believe this with all my heart. God can, God does, and God wants to heal us. I believe that. I believe that is incredibly true, and that's the reality that God has the ability to heal us. God heals people today, and God desires for you to be whole. That's true. In Matthew 18, verse 14 to 17, we see a story of Jesus' healing ministry. It says, when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. So Jesus goes to Peter's mother-in-law's house and she's sick. Jesus touches her and heals her. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. Some people say this is why Peter denied Jesus later. It was a joke, okay? It was a joke. But you continue on. Jesus' ministry, everywhere he went, people were getting healed. Every person he touched was made whole. So you continue in verse 16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. So when Jesus came to earth, one of his most prominent ministries was his healing ministry, that he would go around touching people, praying for people, casting out demons, casting out sickness, and people would be healed. And Matthew makes this connection to a prophecy from Isaiah that says in chapter 53 of Isaiah, he took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Verse 5 of that passage says, by his wounds we are healed. So something about what Jesus bore in his own self, something about specifically his sacrifice on the cross, when he took wounds upon his own body, he made it possible that our bodies could be made whole, right? That's what Matthew is saying, and he's showing the fulfillment in Jesus' ministry. And so Jesus' death on the cross, we call it the atonement, made access for healing to be possible. So we don't even talk about healing until we recognize that Jesus is the one who made it possible by taking death and torment upon himself. But it's also a great reminder that even if you're at a point in your life where you're not healed, where you are afflicted, Jesus understands your affliction because he took it all upon himself. He took on our suffering. He took on our stripes. He took on our pain. So even if in the moment you aren't receiving healing at any moment you can receive his comfort and understanding because he's been there. He's uniquely qualified to serve you in that way. So he's not distant. He's with us in every single moment. So we do, though, start with this assumption that God can, God does, and God wants to heal. Secondly, we see in the scripture that the normal means through which God heals is prayer. James 5, 15 to 16, I'll read it again. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. As you read through the Bible, through all the different narratives of people experiencing healing, you see that almost every single time it happened through prayer, that somebody came to pray for that person in some way and they experienced that healing. Now, what you don't see in the Bible is a specific model. And what that means is there's no specific way that if you get it wrong, it's not going to work. You know what I mean? It's like you have to stand like this and your voice has to sound like this and your hand has to be here and you have to shake like this. That's not what the Bible is saying. There's lots of different ways that you've seen that. You see, James here is actually recommending that you come to the elders of the church and that they anoint you with oil, which is symbolic of God's presence and power. It's not powerful in itself. It's a symbol. And the elders are a symbol of God's authority and God's leadership in the church, right? And that's just a leader in the church. That's a pastor in the church. That's someone who's in spiritual authority over you. Come to them. But this isn't a universal command because we see through the scriptures and through Jesus' ministry that this is done differently all the time. Sometimes we see in the Bible people are healed when people's hands are laid on them. Sometimes they're in another room. Sometimes oil is placed on them symbolically. Sometimes there's no oil. There's different ways that it happens. James here is recommending, hey, here's a way to do it. Go to the elders. But he also later in the passage says, you should pray for each other. So even though leaders in the church have a specific responsibility to pray for the sick, we all have that responsibility and that privilege, right? We have a privilege to pray for one another. We have a privilege to have the power of God work through us to touch another person's life. So don't think you can't do it and you have to go find a pastor to do it, but allow God to use you as well. So if you're sick, pray, ask others to pray for you, ask a pastor to pray for you. We have our prayer time during the worship service, and after the service today, we're going to have people there again. If you want prayer, go there. We have oil there. If you want them to put oil on you symbolically, ask them. If you don't, that's okay. But ask. That's what James is recommending through the whole scriptures. If you want healing, it starts with prayer. I love praying for people. I love believing for a miracle with people. I love coming alongside people who are hurting in some way and just saying, you know, God's here, and trying to encourage them and bringing a prayer and bringing a word into their life. That's a great privilege and a great honor to be a part of that. And sometimes when I pray for people, things happen. Sometimes they don't. And that's up to God, but I'm going to keep praying, you know? Just because my percentage might not be amazing that when I touch someone, you know, and they're not healed, just because my percentage isn't amazing, I'm not going to stop praying. I'm going to keep believing. I'm going to keep trusting. I'm going to keep hoping. I'm going to keep believing with that person that God wants to touch their lives. So James says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. A righteous person is someone who has trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, and then out of that forgiveness and that new calling in their life is fully committed to the work and the will of God. That's a righteous person. The prayer of that person is powerful and effective. God is saying to us, I am giving you a powerful and effective tool to be used at any time, in any situation, in any circumstance. Prayer makes things happen because God is the one who hears those prayers. So that's where we start. God can, does, and wants to heal. And secondly, the normal means by which he heals is through prayer. But thirdly, nevertheless, our requests for healing are often unfulfilled. Right? Like, let's just be honest. Like, you've prayed, you've believed, you've trusted, and then it doesn't happen. Why is that? That's hard, especially when James makes it seem really straightforward. You know, there are some who do say, you know what, a Christian, if you really believe in God, if you really have faith, if you're right with God, you should be healed every single time. You shouldn't struggle with sickness. You shouldn't struggle with these things. I know that there's people who believe that, but I don't know one person that that's worked for. Right? So we shouldn't allow our experiences to dictate our doctrine, but they do help us kind of test our doctrine, don't they? Right? And so when we see this stuff, we need to ask, okay, what else does the Bible say about healing and about prayer, and how do we deal with that? Because the pain that comes is that people who believe that a Christian should be healed every single time, they put undue pressure and judgment and guilt on those who don't receive healing. And they'll say things like, well, you must not have enough faith. They'll say things like, well, there must be sin in your life. But friends, you need to hear something. You're not necessarily sick because you're not a good Christian. Like that, we can't universalize ideas like that. We can't say, oh, that person must have done something bad if they're dealing with that situation. I think that's evil. In fact, that sounds less like Christianity and more like first century paganism. And Jesus actually intentionally was trying to adjust people's perspective on that during his ministry and help them see it in a different light. So your sickness does not mean somehow you're a bad Christian or that you did something to deserve it. But why do prayers for healing not always work? Now, James does, if you read this passage carefully, he does give us some possible answers, okay? And these are just possible. They're not universal. He does say, listen, you do need to examine yourself to see if there's sin. Because sin can hinder your access to healing. Sin can hinder your relationship with God. It can stand in the way. In fact, we even see today, scientifically, you can show people who with anger and unforgiveness and bitterness, there are physical and mental effects that bring sickness in their life. But even beyond that, I think there's spiritual stuff going on. And you see examples in the scriptures of this, even 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul says to the Corinthians, you guys are sinning while you take the Lord's Supper, and some of you are getting sick and dying because of it. So it is an option. So we just need to examine. I don't think it's one of those things where it's like, I don't know what I did. I can't think of anything. And God's holding it secret. Well, you got to figure out what you did wrong before. No. You'll know. The other thing James says is possible that there might be a lack of faith. There might be just distrust and doubt in God. But you know what Jesus also said? Faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. And when Jesus actually said at one point that, you know, I can't really heal a lot of people here because there's a lack of faith. It wasn't because people were struggling with faith. It was because people just didn't believe in him. They didn't believe he said he was who he said he was. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. And that's the kind of lack of faith we're talking about. Faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. Therefore, if you're a believer in Jesus, if he's your Lord and Savior, you believe he is who he says he is, you have enough faith, okay? So don't think, it's not about trying to muster up enough spiritual energy in order to direct God's power into your situation. People think they got to rile themselves up and that's what faith is. No, faith is not mustering up spiritual energy. Again, that looks like first century paganism, not Christianity. So it could be a lack of faith. You know, do you actually trust Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Is he your Lord and Savior? Examine your own heart. But the third potential why someone might not be healed. And it goes back to our topic last week from chapter 4. We need to consider the Lord's will in all things. We need to consider the Lord's will in all issues of faith. So, chapter 4, we looked at it, I said, James was clear that we have no right to make bold declarations about what's going to happen in our future. And that includes bold declarations of healing. Because everything, when it comes to thinking about what's going to happen next, needs to be clarified and qualified with the words, if it's the Lord's will. And listen, faith is not, like I said, trying to whip up our emotions in order to direct God's power. Faith is knowing what God wants and then acting on what God wants, right? It's actually acting on what we already know God wants. So faith for healing is really about saying, about asking God what he wants. And there are some times where he clearly says, I want to heal that person. And then we pray into what God wants, and then he works. That's what faith means. I remember when I was a kid at summer camp, and we were in a service during one of the days, and there was a guy there that I barely knew, and he had twisted his ankle. He was on crutches. And I just felt God saying, I want to heal that guy. And I was like, I don't really know him, but I'll go pray for him. And I asked him if I could pray, and I put my hands on his ankle like this, and I prayed, and then nothing happened. And I went and sat down. And then an hour later, he came to me. He's like, Dave, my ankle feels a lot better. And I just remember thinking, like it was obviously God's will. Like, God wanted to do that. So I think when we pray for healing, I think when we pray for anybody, we start by saying, God, what do you want for this person? And then you pray into that, because when you pray in God's will, things always, always happen. Douglas Moo, who is a really highly regarded commentator, particularly in the book of James, he wrote this. He said, the faith with which we pray is always faith in the God whose will is supreme and best. So we don't pray for faith in healing. We pray with faith in God and in God's purposes and in God's will and in God's heart and what he wants to accomplish in any given situation. So there's a great example, a famous example in the Bible with Paul's life in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 and 9. Here Paul complains about an ailment he's facing, which he calls a thorn in his flesh, a messenger from Satan, which causes weakness in his life. And some people think he's just talking about a demonic power. You can put that scripture on the screen. I'm not going to quote it right now. He's talking about demonic power. But because he talks about his flesh and weakness, many think that he's actually talking about a chronic illness. But either way, Jesus came to defeat demons, and he came to defeat sickness. So the principles apply to either situation. And Paul did what James recommends. He prayed three times. And God said, listen, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul recognized, it's not on the screen here, he recognized that God allowed that condition to remain in order to keep Paul from becoming conceited. Because if Paul had become conceited, imagine how it would have caused damage to his ministry and how it would have potentially caused damage to the letters he wrote, which became our New Testament. So Paul recognized that sometimes God allows us to remain afflicted. The affliction wasn't, the source wasn't God. The source was demonic. But God allowed it to remain for a time because he was going to hijack that ailment to be used for his ultimate purposes. And so sometimes things will be allowed to remain in our lives. Romans says, in all things, God is working for our good, right? Sometimes things will be allowed to remain in our lives because God has a purpose for them. You may not know that purpose. He may not reveal it to you. It may not be revealed until your great-grandkids benefit from it. But that's where we continue to trust his goodness and his will and his ultimate purposes, not just for our lifetime, but God has eternity in mind. He is preparing us for something great. So Paul gives this experience. We have this other example in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Paul says to Timothy, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. So Timothy has been complaining to Paul about stomach issues. Maybe he has indigestion, maybe he has acid reflux, maybe he's just got some bacteria buildup. Water in the ancient world was often contaminated with bacteria, and the fermentation of wine can actually help deal with bacteria. It also stimulates production of gastric acids that help with digesting food. And so please don't leave here saying, Pastor Dave said we should drink more wine. That's not what we're talking about. But listen to what Paul's not saying. He doesn't say to Timothy, hey, Tim, I know you've been sick. You just need to pray more, man. You just need to believe in faith. You need to call on Jesus' name. Paul gives Timothy a very normal, natural remedy for a very normal sickness that he deals with. Right? I'm sure Timothy's prayed, and Paul says, hey, you know, some wine might help. I know, Tim, you want to set a good example for your church, and you don't want people to think that you're a drunkard, but you know what? You might just need to have a glass of wine once in a while to help with your stomach. Isn't that incredible? And that also reminds us that it's okay to seek medical help as a Christian, right? If anybody's not there yet in your faith, you don't have to only trust God for your healing. Guess what? Modern medicine is just as much a miracle in my mind. My goodness, you look at the videos of those guys. God sent doctors to do surgery, to do miracles. What did that guy do the first? He didn't praise his doctor, he praised Jesus, because that in itself was a miracle. So we can use natural remedies, we can use modern medicine, and God will work through that to bring our healing as well. So drink a little wine, Tim. That'll help you out. Sometimes, as I said, God will delay our healing for reasons he may or may not share, but his refusal is always only temporary, because your healing and my healing is secured in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Right? Like, what do we believe about Jesus? He died, he was afflicted, he was tormented, he suffered, but through the grave, God gave him victory. And he came out on the other side, resurrected body, impervious to death and disease from then on. And we've been promised that that will be our same future. So what does that mean when it comes to our sickness and our healing? You will 100% at some point in the future be completely healed forever and for always. That's the promise. It may be now, it may be tomorrow, and it may be just on the other side of the grave, because resurrection is coming for those who believe. So what are healings today for? Because that's the other question. One question is, why don't they happen more often? But the other question is, why do they happen at all? Why do we even need them if we're going to get resurrected anyways? Because they are a sign of your future. They're meant to give hope. They're meant to stir up faith. They're meant to remind us of what God has done, what he is doing, and what he promises to do. Because praise God when God heals. If you're sick, we have people who have been on death's door. They've been given a cancer diagnosis. It disappears. Wow, that's incredible. God is powerful. But you know what? Those same people, I don't know when, they're going to get sick later. Or they're going to just die of old age. Their heart will stop. So that healing is temporary, isn't it? But what it is it's a sign that points to their ultimate healing in Christ. It's a sign that points to their resurrection, and it builds faith in the body. It reminds us, yes, we do have a future. Yes, God does have a plan. Yes, suffering will end. Yes, we all will be restored physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, in every way. God has wholeness in store for his people. So we celebrate healings not just because they're great in and of themselves, but because they point to our future. And it's no wonder Jesus, who came to restore humanity to its fullest state, came healing bodies to show symbols and signs of not only what he wanted to do in the moment, but what he was doing for us for eternal life. That's the great thing that we can remember when it comes to healings. 2 Timothy 2:18, Paul is addressing some false teaching in the Ephesian church, and he names a couple of the guys in there. He says, their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. These guys are teaching that we've already been resurrected. We've already been risen from the dead. And I think they might not have been saying it in those words, but I think Paul is showing the ridiculousness of their argument. And their argument must be that every Christian should always be constantly living in perfect health and victory all the time. Paul's saying, do you think the resurrection has already taken place? What are you guys thinking? And he says that destroys people's faith, because when it doesn't work, they think either I'm a bad Christian or this is all baloney. And then they lose their faith in God. Romans 8 tells us that we groan inwardly as we await eagerly for a redemption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We wait for the redemption of our bodies because it's not here yet. Right? If my body had already been redeemed, I'd expect a little more up here and a little less down here. But I'm waiting for the redemption of my body. I'm groaning. I'm eager. I'm excited. And when we see healings, when we experience healing, it's just another reminder that it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. We'll all experience it. It's coming. Be patient. That's another theme of James' letters. In chapter 1, he says, count it all joy when you face trouble of many kinds, because God's using all of it for your good and his glory. So persevere. walk through it. Trust in Him through all of it. So a couple of practical thoughts. We're running low on time, I'm sorry. A couple quick thoughts if you're seeking healing. Number one, ask someone to pray for you. We can believe together, a pastor, a friend, a leader in the church. They can anoint you with oil if you want. You can do it at home, cooking oil, olive oil, motor oil, doesn't matter. They all have the same symbol. Just ask someone to pray for you and believe together that God wants to work. Secondly, ask God what He wants to do. Ask God what He wants to do. Jesus said, ask anything in My name and I will do it for you. That's another one of those verses that we pull out of context. And we say, oh, we can ask for anything? And just use Jesus' name? Jesus is saying, no. When you understand My heart, when you understand who I am, when you understand what God wants, you pray into those things and you will see results. So when we ask what God wants and we hear from Him what He wants to do and what we should pray for, we pray into that and we will see results. Thirdly, examine yourself. Is there any sin that needs confessing? Is there something you need to deal with God? Do you need to find someone to confess your sin to and pray with you to deal with that and find healing there first before you seek a miracle elsewhere? Examine your motives. James also says in his letter, sometimes we don't receive because we ask with motives to spend what God gives us on our own pleasures. So examine your motives as well. And fourthly, rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for that is God's will for your life. Amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, wow, You're so good. Lord, we know that You want to, You're able to, and we know that today You are healing people. And we pray for more of it, God. We desire more of it. We desire more miracles, more healing, more restoration, Lord God. And so, God, I pray that when we do pray, that You would respond and You would work on our behalf. God, forgive us of sin. Fill us with faith. Give us pure hearts and clean hands and good motives as we ask You to do these things, Lord God. Lord, more than anything, I pray that we would just trust You, that You know what's best. And so, God, whatever You want to do, God, we want to lean into that. We want to pray into that. We want to believe for that. God, You are the God of miracles. God, You are incredible. You are so powerful, Lord. We desire You to move among us in incredible ways that are undeniable, not only to us, but to the world around us. God, it's all for Your glory and for the name of Your Son to be lifted high so that people could know Him and have their lives changed forever. So we put all of our faith and our trust in You. In Jesus' name, amen.